you guys, and it's the final night, but I just want to encourage you that no matter what happens tonight, and no matter how you feel about the message, and after I drop the mic, God will keep on speaking. He will continue to talk. I know I'm saying all these things and you guys are taking it the other way. I said Jesus will return and slay. You guys are like, oh yeah. I'm like, no, literally. Jeez, messing up my theological points. And then, you know, I dropped the mic, right? I meant after I leave the mic, God will continue to speak. I know that we have, I'm not saying it's bad or good. I'm just saying that we have a subcultural tendency to really go full throttle last night. And I'm not against that. But I want you to know that that we're not Christian junkies. And what I mean by that is, like, Jesus is not a drug. We don't get high on Jesus. Okay? You know? And he is a person, not a product. Right? Jesus is a person, and I pray that you will relate to him daily. He is the bread of life. He is our daily bread, and I pray that after you leave this retreat center, that you would learn from your older brothers and sisters in Christ and from one another how to walk with him, how to relate with him, how to trust him with your sins and your anxiety and depression. Kamal, I struggled with depression, so I know that that's something that there's got to be at least several people in this room who struggle with these things too. With that said, I call it an audible. If you're a leader of a small group, I put it in your email. You can check it later. But I decided to change the text for tonight. Instead of John 21, I'm going to come out of Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. After getting to know you guys through the question and answer session, and having some fellowship with a few of you, I felt burdened to preach from a different text because the theme of our retreat is how the gospel brings you all the way home. Okay? And one of the fruits or one of the signs or indications that God in his gospel has brought you all the way home is that you want to bring people with you. You want to draw other people all the way home to the Father. Because the goal of the gospel, the goal of the good news is not to get you out of hell, right? The gospel is not fire insurance, okay? Now, I don't want to go to hell, right? I don't want to go to hell either. But that's not the point of the gospel. The gospel is not necessarily get you into heaven either. So what is the goal of the gospel? It's to get you to God, right? It's to get you to God. Jesus reconciled us to the Father. Okay, the goal of the gospel is to get you and I to God. John Piper, I've already quoted him this morning, but he once asked his congregation a question. He said, imagine that you go to heaven and all your favorite things are there, all your favorite friends are there, all your favorite festivities and family members are there. And then he goes on and on. And all the things that you indulge in on earth are there. And he said, but God is not there. Would you be satisfied? But God is not there. He's not in heaven. God is not present in heaven. Would you be satisfied? And he said, he said that he's afraid that most so-called Christians would be satisfied with the heaven that's absent of Christ, absent of the presence of God. See, the goal of the gospel is to get you to God. The gospel is not for people who are ready to die. The gospel is for people who are ready to live. Are you ready to live? It's not about being afraid of death because Jesus is risen. The gospel is a message for people who are ready to live. Ravi Zacharias said that the gospel message is not about Jesus coming to make bad people good. It's about Jesus coming to make dead people alive. It's about dead people coming alive. I care about you guys so much. And I want you to live according to the promise of God. And what did Jesus promise us in John 10:10? That He came to bring life, and life in abundance. Right? The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come to bring life, the abundant life. Let's look at Luke chapter 15. It's one of my favorite passages in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And it's about how a shepherd brings this decrepit and lousy and lost sheep home. He brings the sheep all the way home. And I think this parable truly embodies our theme. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And we already learned a little bit about the relationship between a shepherd and a sheep from Psalm 23 this morning. So I just wanted to continue this animal kingdom theme of sheep, right? So we're going to look in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And it's a story within a story, right? Because we see in verses 1 through 2 that there are two primary audiences. There are two audiences that Jesus is primarily speaking to. And they're polarized groups of people. You could call them you can categorize them as like urbanites and suburbanites. Or you could categorize them in the achievers and non-achievers. There's many ways to categorize these kind of people. But the text tells us that it's pretty much religious people versus irreligious people. Or it's church people versus unchurched people. Or sinners versus spiritual. Okay? So you see in verse 1, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled or muttered under their breath, saying, this man, notice how they distanced themselves from Jesus, this man, right, receives sinners and eats with them. So Jesus told them this parable. Funny thing about Jesus is he's not like what we experienced in childhood. Like when my teacher would tell me, hey, y'all, it's story time. The class would go, yeah, right? And there was glee and delight in the room. But when Jesus said, it's story time, that's bad news. Because somebody done did it, right? Somebody has done wrong, right? And so whenever, not every time, but most of the time when Jesus says, okay, I got a story to tell, Bartholomew and Andrew and Peter and John are looking at each other like, what did you do this time? What'd you do this time, right? But this time, it was the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders. Because they were opposed to Jesus eating with the sinners, Jesus says, I got a story to tell you. And many of Jesus' stories are not only poignant, not only piercing, but they expose the heart and the will of man. Those who have ears, let them hear. This is what Jesus says in verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, or let's have a party, for I have found my sheep that was lost. We snap back to reality in verse 7, and Jesus says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, turns to God, than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance, who don't feel like they're that bad, that they're jacked up, right? That kind of person. And so This is fascinating because when you look throughout the Gospels, Jesus does not scold, he does not correct or reprove the sinners. He just eats with them. You know who he rebukes, scolds, and chastises throughout the Gospels? Us. People like us. People who go to church, people who go to the temple, people who are religious, people who go to retreats. And I'm not saying that's bad, but it's fascinating and ironic that Jesus is really, really out to change everybody, but particularly people who think they don't need to change. There's a story I read in a book many years ago, and the writer of the book, the author, is Tony Campolo, and he titled the book, "The Kingdom of God is a Party." The kingdom of God is a party, and this is precisely what Jesus is saying tonight. The kingdom of God is a party. Now the question is, what do you celebrate? What do we celebrate in the Church of Christ? Paul David Tripp, a well-known Christian author, said that the biggest problem in the Church of Jesus Christ is that we celebrate a righteousness that is not of God. We celebrate everything but the righteousness of Christ. Because if you think about it, I'm just speaking from experience and observation, we know how to celebrate a wedding. We know how to celebrate the World Cup, right, if Korea is doing well, or our country is doing well. We know how to celebrate a birth of a child. We know how to celebrate a job promotion. But do we know how to celebrate salvation? Salvation. Because my friends have articulated to me that when they tell their church friends, "I have a boyfriend," everyone's happy for them. When they tell their church friend, "I've just bought a new car," everyone's happy for them, et cetera, et cetera. But when they tell their church friends, "Hey, I finally became a Christian. I'm saved," they say it's awkward. This is awkward. The people that are supposed to be most celebratory and there should be pandemonium, they say they get crickets. Right? Or they hear this. This is what I heard when I got saved. Okay, this is what I heard when I got saved. Right? When I got saved at 16, my church friends would say this to me. "Oh yeah, I was there too. I was crazy about Jesus. But yeah, you'll come back down to earth, B. You'll come back down to earth." And I remember saying to myself, in the spirit of Jesus Christ, that's not going to be me. It's not going to be me. Not because I'm better than them, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's not bigger at a retreat. He's not bigger because I'm preaching. He's the same. He's the same. My circumstances may change, but he's the same. Anyway, I digress. And Tony Campolo said, the kingdom of God's a party. And this is what Jesus is showing us. That the kingdom of heaven celebrates one sinner who repents more than 99 righteous folk who don't think they need to change their mind about how they see God. The most important thing about you tonight is not your GPA or your fashion or aesthetics, even your blood pressure. That's not the most important thing tonight. I'm an Ajashi, okay? I'm an old man. I'm thinking about blood pressure. I'm sorry. Okay? So the most important thing tonight is, the most important thing about a human being, any man or woman, is what are your thoughts about God? How do you view God? Because you know what Jesus is explaining to the Pharisees and the church people? You got God wrong. They've been studying God all their life, and Jesus comes on the scene and says, "My Father is not like that. Whatever you heard about my Father, he's not like that. This is what he's like. my Father is like this. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And he's saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. The heavens rejoice. The angels party over one sinner who repents more than 99 righteous people who got it all together. In the book, Tony Campolo, I just give you the very short and concise version. He tells a story about how he was traveling from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, to Honolulu, Hawaii. He traveled through many time zones, right? I've made that trip before, from the East Coast to Honolulu, Hawaii. And he says that when he arrived in Hawaii, it was about 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, and he was famished. And so he jumps into a greasy hole in the wall, a dive, right? And he goes into there, and he orders this wholesome meal, coffee and donut, right? And so he's scarfing down this coffee and donut, and all of a sudden, in comes in a row of women. But they're not just any kind of women. Remember, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. They are prostitutes. It's obvious. It's blatant. Okay? They're prostitutes. They're women of the night. And they walk into the diner, and Tony Campolo, being a Christian leader, doesn't want to be caught dead in a diner with a full of hookers. Right? He doesn't want to be caught. So he's like, man, I got to finish, pay a tab, and roll out. Right? But as he's eating and finishing, you know, pastors are very nosy, right? And so he's eavesdropping on their conversation. We are nosy. And so he's eavesdropping on their conversation, and he notices that one of the prostitutes' name is Agnes. And she says, tomorrow is my birthday. And then another woman tore into Agnes and says, so what? What do you want us to do about it? Like, they have a hard life. They don't want to talk about my birthdays tomorrow, right? And so Agnes replies gently, I'm just saying, it's my birthday. You don't got to be so mean about it. I just never had a birthday party. That's what she says. I'm turning 39, and I've never had a birthday party. Tony Campolo was so moved, and his heart broke for Agnes. And he waited until the ladies left the diner, and then he asked the chef or the owner of the restaurant. He says, "Hey, excuse me, sir, do those women come in here all the time?" And he says, "Yeah, every night after their shift, they come in here every time, every night." And he says, "Sir, can you bake me a cake? I want to throw Agnes a birthday party." And so this is a real story. And I even heard later on that so the chef is inspired by Tony Campolo. And what they do is they invite every hooker they know to this birthday party. The next night, they got the birthday cake ready. They got decorations. It's 2:30 a.m. and they're waiting, because they walk in around 3 a.m. on the dot. And so they're all ready to celebrate and wish Agnes a surprise happy birthday. And then the door flies open, and the crew comes in, and they shout, happy birthday, Agnes! Right? And Agnes is undone, right? She's flabbergasted. And she is like, oh my gosh, right? She doesn't know what to do. Her knees begin to wobble, and they sing happy birthday, and they ask her to blow out the candles, and she does. She makes a wish, but she said to Tony, do I have to cut the cake? Can I take it home? And she picked up the cake like it's the Holy Grail or like a newborn baby, and she takes it home. And now the birthday girl is gone. And there's a party going on, right? And so Tony looks around the room, and he says, hey, y'all, what do you say we pray? And so he prayed for Agnes. He prayed for her salvation. He prayed that she would leave the sex industry. He prayed for her well-being, her welfare, and that she will be whole in the name of Jesus Christ. And then he concludes the prayer. And then the chef, the owner of the diner, looks over at Tony and says, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" And Tony said, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3 a.m. That's what he said. He says, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3 a.m. And the owner of the restaurant said, "No, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I'd join it. I'd join a church like that." And the story ends, and Tony says, "Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all? We would all join a church like that. What kind of church do you belong to? What does your church celebrate?" Now, Christianity is about Christ. I can't say it any plainer. Christianity is not about you. Christianity is not really about me. It's about Christ. Perhaps that's why the Bible is so boring. Because it's not about you. You can't identify, right, with the lofty one, right, that humbles himself and condescends. Guys, what kind of church is Great Commission Community Church? What kind of church do you belong to? Because if the gospel has brought you all the way home, if the gospel is bringing you, present tense, continuous, if it's bringing you all the way home, then one clear-cut indication that you are saved, that you are a Christian, is that you want to bring other people home too, to the Father. But the average Christian, listen to me, the average Christian dies without evangelizing to more than one person. The average Christian today does not evangelize to, in their lifetime, they do not evangelize to more than fingers on their hands. And this is not a guilt trip. This is a field trip, okay? I want you guys to, like, just take a brisk walk with me through your life. And how do I know that I was actually and sincerely and authentically saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Not my prayer, not my tears, not my snot bubbles. I was saved by the work and person of Jesus Christ. Because when I went home, one of the first things I did after I got saved is I wanted to tell my best friend. His name is Tony. My best friend. And my friend clubs a lot, okay? He was out clubbing, okay? And I waited in the driveway for him to come home from the club so I could tell him about Jesus. So I'm just like sitting in the driveway and I'm waiting for him to come home because I want to tell him about Jesus. I wanted to bring him home with me. Jesus said in John 10:16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." Going back to this text, Jesus is telling the Pharisees through this narrative called a parable. And I'm just going to quote Dallas Willard. I don't agree with everything he believes, but I agree with this statement. Dallas Willard said, even in its ruined condition, human beings are regarded by God as immensely worth saving. Sin does not make us worthless, only lost. Sin does not make you worthless. It makes you lost. And that's why this story is great and riveting. Because Jesus asks what seems to be a rhetorical question in verse 4, right? In verse 4, Jesus says, "Hey, if you got 100 sheep and you lose one, wouldn't you leave 99 and look for the one?" No. Right? Nobody's going to do that. Like, think about it. I know this sounds ridiculous, so bear with me. You know, we all are on social media, and people follow us, and we follow other people. But somebody stop following me, right? Somebody clicked unfollow on my Instagram or wherever social media avenue, and they stop following me. I'm not going to call them. I'm not going to, hey, man, why you stop following me on Instagram, yo? What happened? Like, why you do that? Like, I'll follow you. You ain't going to follow me? Right? I'm not going to do that. You know what I'm going to say? I got a lot more followers. I'm good, right? I'm good, you know? Right? It's okay. It's just one. I'm not going to jeopardize 99. That's my livelihood, right? I'm a shepherd, and my livelihood is based on the preservation of my sheep. I'm not going to jeopardize 99 sheep to look for one. But that is what Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. That God, the good shepherd, will leave 99. Because I'm not going to leave 99 for one. You wouldn't leave 99 for one. Only Jesus would. Right? Jesus's one pursuit is the sinner. You know why you go to church every Sunday and everybody comes out of that service saying something different about the sermon? It's because there's only one kind of person who can understand this parable and can really hear a sermon. A sinner. Oh, you ain't hear that. Oh, I know you heard it, but you ain't hear that. Because I know you can repackage and regurgitate this parable. Oh, there was a shepherd and there was a sheep and it got lost and he brought it home and had a party. But only one kind of person felt that. The sinner. And you can fall asleep on me tonight. You can do whatever you want tonight, because the only way you're going to hear the gospel is if you believe you're a sinner. You know why you are more electrified and in awe of the grace of God at retreats than maybe Sunday morning? Because Sunday morning you don't really believe you're a sinner. You walk into service and you're like, I'm a Christian, I'm a good person, I'm just doing my duty, I'm just committed. But maybe at retreats you really examine yourself. It's not the sermon's any better or any different. It's just you're different. You believe that you have wandered, that you are prone to wander, and you have lost your first love. The chief point of the parable is the shepherd's joy, derived not from the good people, but the shepherd's joy derived from finding the lost sheep. Jesus' one pursuit is the sinner, the lost, the helpless, the unworthy, the ungrateful. And the aim of his pursuit is joy. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about how Jesus endured the scorn and the shame on the cross for the joy set before him. What is that joy? It's you. It's me. The aim of this pursuit is joy, to give the sinner the joy of the Lord. After hearing the parable, the religious leaders might say something like, oh my gosh, how can somebody that comes from God associate with such lowly and despicable people? You know what I've learned in my 20 years of following Jesus? I once thought that holiness and godliness meant to be unapproachable. Because, you know, a lot of pastors are unapproachable. Don't cuss around them. Don't drink around them. Don't act the fool around them. And that's true. You shouldn't. show respect. But I thought if I was going to grow in holiness and grow in godliness and grow as a Christian, then I would become more unapproachable, just like my predecessors. But you know what I see in this parable and in the person of Christ? Who is holier than Jesus? Nobody. Who is more righteous than Jesus? None. But who is more approachable than Jesus? Jesus is the most approachable. Sinners flock to him. Sinners love Jesus. They love to be around Jesus. Because although he is most holy, he is also most approachable. Are you approachable? Or do people hide from you? Because maybe you're hiding from them. Sinners love to hang around Jesus. Jesus is offending the Pharisees because he's telling the Pharisees, I have come to seek and to save the lost. So the Pharisees are like, Jesus, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on, Jesus? And Jesus says, I am on the side of those who admit that they are lost. I'm on their side. Guys, I know that we talk about social justice and civil unrest in this country right now with Trump in office. And it's a lot of things that are like a lot of, it's like just a quagmire, right? It's just a mess. This message is for people who are concerned about all that stuff. It's very important. Because Jesus gives us a cutting edge message to the socioeconomic structure. That Jesus embraces the very people that the rest of religious society rejects. And for us today, it could be the LGBTQ community. Jesus embraces those people, the least of these, that the religious people tend to reject. I have a little nephew, and he's going through a sex change. And you know what I realized? I mean, he wants me to call him a she. I gotta use the pronoun her now around my nephew. It's very strange. But you know what I realized? That my nephew, niece, I don't know what to call him anymore. My nephew, niece, he can feel my condemnation. I'm not approachable to him. Because I am homophobic. I do struggle with embracing that particular section of society. Beloved, imagine what it is to welcome sinners in your church. Like Jesus welcomed you. In most parts of North America, religion lacks the cultural clout to define righteous persons from sinners. Because look at all of the scandal and pedophilia of the Catholic Church, as well as Christian leaders, the immorality. So we don't have the cultural clout to define righteous persons from sinners anymore. Most churches lack the moral authority to make those determinations. However, our society does name its losers. And the church's task is to take sides with the underdogs. Eating with sinners, as Jesus did, means taking sides. So one of the things that I did as soon as I became a Christian is that I continued to hang out with my friends who went to jail, my friends who were selling drugs, my female friends and my male friends who were sleeping around. I continued to hang out with them. You know why? Because I wanted the world to know I'm on their side, and so is Jesus. I'm on their side. Whose side are you on? I know this is a hard question. I know it's uncomfortable. But whose side are you on? Do you know that Jesus is on your side, that God is for you, so who can be against you? If God did not spare his own son, won't he give you all good things, right? Romans 8:32 talks about that. And I want you guys to consider, why don't I evangelize? How come I don't share the gospel? And I know I'm being really uncut and raw right now, but my fearful assumption is that it has not saved you. It has not rescued you, because there are other messages, other gospels that you preach to your friends and to your neighbors. The gospel of academics, the gospel of success, the gospel of physique, the gospel of credibility and status, right? That's not a gospel, it's just advice. It's not good news, it's good advice. Even if nobody will listen, even if nobody cares, I have to complete my joy by seeing somebody else overjoyed by the love of God. Because, you know, as I close tonight, you know what's really, in my opinion, unusual about the story? After the shepherd finds the sheep, the shepherd doesn't punch it, kick it, spit on it, yell at it, berate it. Because, you know, I used to run away from home. Okay, I was a bad kid. And I used to do a lot of foul things. And when my dad caught me, like, breaking into people's houses and all that stuff, you know, my dad would hit me. He would yell at me. Even, like, when he found me, he wasn't like, oh, my son, you're safe and sound. He would be like, wait till we get home. Right? But, and that's good. My dad loved me that way. But I've never experienced what the sheep experienced. That when the shepherd reclaims the sheep, when he spends all that he has to reclaim this lost sheep, he doesn't calculate how much it cost him. That's what my dad used to do. He used to be like, you got into a car accident or you made a mistake. Do you know how expensive this mistake is? And he would like show me. He'd be like, it's so expensive. Cost me this much. And you know what he was implying? You're not worth it. That's what he was implying. This is so expensive. Pisa, right? Right? He was showing me that the cost it took to find you, to save you, to rescue you, I'm starting to have buyer's remorse. I'm starting to experience buyer's remorse. But you know what this shepherd does when he finds his sheep? He forgets everything. All the cost, all the suffering, and the distance. And he just weeps with joy, unspeakable joy. He puts the stupid sheep on his shoulders, and he sings all the way home. But it doesn't stop there. It keeps going. He calls his friends. He should be embarrassed of this sheep. But he calls his friends and says, come party with me. I have found what I lost. I thought it was dead, but it is alive. I mentioned during the question and answer time that my mother and father have had a very, very tumultuous marriage. Horrid at times. And the reason is because my mother cheated on my father with another man. But it wasn't just any other man. It was a man that my father considered a dear friend. It was somebody we had dinner with regularly. And so my mother slept with this man. She ran off with this man. Now, you guys are Asian like me, and there's this unspoken understanding, double standard between men and women in the Asian culture. It's okay for men to play around, to cheat, dabble. Boys will be boys. true. But when a woman does that, get rid of her. Discard her. She is dispensable. So when my mother committed adultery against my father, the whole family and the whole Korean community said, leave that whore behind. And my brother and I concurred. And so we began to tell people that we don't have a mother. And we encouraged and championed my father to live as if she never existed. I was only in middle school, but I was able to cognizantly figure these things out. But as several years passed after my mother abandoned us, which was difficult to comprehend, because how do you carry around two children for 10 months each, almost 2 years, and then you just desert them? So, what did I do wrong, right? That thought crosses your mind. And I'm sure my father wondered what he did wrong too. But it was very difficult for my father to keep the family together, to keep the household in check and orderly. And, you know, one day, my father would start bringing home other women. And so he was just trying to replace my mom with other women. And it was awkward. It was very unsettling to see other women in the house trying to replace my mother. But one day, I don't know how it happened. I don't know what sparked it. What was the catalyst? I don't know to this day. My parents won't talk about it. But one day, my father just woke up, and he went after my mom. Remember, my dad's not a Christian. My mom's not a Christian. Nobody in my family's a Christian. And one day, he just woke up, and he just went after my mom. He went after her. You know what he lost going after my mother? Everything. He lost his status. He was a dang fool. He became the village idiot. He lost my respect. He lost my brother's respect. He lost honor. He lost face. He lost everything. He went after my mom and he brought her home. And when my mom came home, I cussed at her. And my brother slammed the door on her. There was only one person in the whole zip code, in the whole state, that was happy that my mom was home. You know who it was? My dad. My dad was smiling. And he sang. Because what he lost, he had found. Do you know why the shepherd looks for the sheep? Because the shepherd says, it's mine. Even though it will cost me everything to repurchase, to redeem what is lost, I will pay the price. I will pay the price. We see God in these three parables. You're probably familiar with all three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the two sons, otherwise known as the prodigal son story. God is saying, never mind what you've done. Just come home. Never mind what you've done. Just come home. Come back home. But we can't. So God so loved the world, he sent his son. So loved the world, he sent his son. Bring us all the way back home. Guys, the goal of the gospel is not to get you into heaven. It's not to get you out of hell. It's not to get you X, Y, and Z. It's to get you to God so we can party, so we can celebrate. Because salvation is of the Lord. You know what defines this sheep now and forevermore? It's not how much it cost to find him. It's not the distance the shepherd traveled to reclaim him. That's not what defines the sheep. You know what defines the sheep? The joy of the shepherd. joy of the Lord is what defines us. And this is what brings me all the way home when I sin. You know, when I go to basketball and football games, when a son or a daughter fumbles or turns the ball over, the father doesn't say, "That's my son. That's my daughter," right? Like if he scores a touchdown or a basket, then the father or the mother says, "That's my son," right? "That's my daughter. That's mine," right? But when he's messing up, they're quiet. What a relief it is to be in Jesus. Because even when I fall to lust, to pornography, to sins of many different vices, God says, "That's my son. That's my daughter. You're mine." That's what brings me home. I don't come back home because I feel guilty. I don't come back home because I'm ashamed. If anything, that would create a chasm between home and where I am, right? That would create a gulf. So what brings me back home after I sin? What brings me back home after I wander off? He delights in me. Do you know that God doesn't need your help to love you? You can't help God love you. You can't help God. If you think you can help God, God help you. Right? You can't help God. What did you contribute to your salvation? The sin that made it necessary. You can't assist God in the work of salvation. God has done all the saving. God has done all the changing. And God will get all the glory. This is what we celebrate. How he has brought us all the way home. And if you believe that the gospel has saved you, the chief of sinners. I don't know a worse sinner than me. Now some days I go through gospel amnesia, right? And I forget I'm the worst sinner I know, okay? Especially in marriage, right? I'm like, no, my wife is a bigger sinner than me. But truly, I'm the worst sinner I know. And the Apostle Paul, he had this gospel progression in his life. Early on in his ministry, he says that he's not worthy to be an apostle, right? And we're like, sure enough, you're not, right? And then later on, in the chronological order of his apostle, in his writing, in his epistles, he says, you know what? I'm not good enough to be an apostle, and I'm not good enough to be a Christian. And then at the end of his life, while he's rotting in jail, and before he dies, you know what he says to Timothy? His favorite student, his prized pupil, Timothy. I'm the chief of all sinners. That's what must be unlocked in your heart. That you were lost. God was never lost. God found me. I didn't find God. Are you the worst sinner you know? Because if you don't believe that, and you don't want to believe that, then you will underestimate the gospel. But what does Romans 1:16 says? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then the Gentile. Are you willing to tell your unbelieving friends and your unbelieving family members, never mind what you've done, it's time to come back home. Never mind what you've done. God wants to bring you to the Father. I want to challenge you tonight to pray with me. Bow your heads. I know some of you guys are already asleep, but that's okay. I love you anyway. But if you want to wake up now and pray, I'll really appreciate it. And I want you guys to pray about pursuing one unbeliever in your life. I know you go to George Washington and Georgetown and you're afraid of all these intellectual questions of the skeptics. I pray that you would take the posture of the blind man and you would say, I once was blind, but now I see. Do not underestimate the grace of God. Your sin is deep. I know my sin is very deep. We are a great sinner. We have a great Savior. He is such a Savior, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ changes everything, right? See, I knew I had a new relationship with God because all of a sudden I had a new relationship with money. I had a new relationship with my grades. I mean, I was not a good student, but I no longer let my grades define me. I always thought I was a loser in the Asian community because I went to community college. But I was freed from that. I had a new relationship with school. I had a new relationship with sex. I had a new relationship with alcohol. A new relationship with myself. I was ashamed of myself. Now I was just ashamed of my sin. I had a new relationship with my neighbors. I had a new relationship with the church. I had a new relationship with the Bible. I couldn't stop reading it. Because Jesus is the Word. And if I have a relationship with Jesus, then I have a relationship with the Word. It's synonymous. So how do you know that you're a Christian tonight? Well, yeah, you can say all you want. I have a new relationship with God. I have a personal relationship with God. But how do you know you have a personal relationship with God? Well, look at all the other relationships in your life. Are they any different than they used to be? Are they any different? Because I used to hate my mom. I wish she were dead. Because she humiliated me and my family. But I love my mom. I want her to know Jesus. I mentioned last night that I was sexually abused as a young age. My babysitter, he molested me. But I ran into my babysitter, my former babysitter, several years ago that molested me. And I asked him out to lunch. And he knew that I knew. But I want him to come home with me. I want him to know Jesus. Because somebody probably did that to him too. Sin begets sin. See, I have a new relationship with my narrative. Because Romans 8:28 says, I know you got your version of this, that, and the third. But God works all things for the good of those who love Him. Who've been called according to His purpose. Oh, that's my story now. Everything will serve my joy in Jesus Christ. Molestation, adultery, trauma, and drama. All of that will serve my joy in Jesus Christ. I've been saved not just from hell, not just from the wrath of God, but I've been saved into a new life. My union with Christ. Dear friends, your leader loves you so much. Peter loves you so much. And he tells me that God is not important to you. And there is fruit that you have produced that bears evidence that God is not important to you, that the salvation of others is not important to you. I know you understand and know all the right answers, right? Is someone going to hell more important to you or your grades? I mean, of course, the right answer is you got to care more about someone going to hell. But if you're honest to God and you're honest with yourself, you know that you care about success more than salvation. You do. And that's okay. God knows. He knows everything about you. But come clean. Say, God, I don't really care about lost people. I don't really care about the future of my church. I couldn't care less about the welfare of my brothers and sisters in Christ. God can handle your doubts. God is able to absorb whatever you can throw at Him. And He will give you grace. If you feel forsaken by God tonight, I want to remind you that Jesus experienced the same emotion on the cross. It is not a sin to feel depressed. It is not a sin to experience anxiety. These are things that we go through. But it is a sin to trust that emotion over God. That's when we sin. Trust God in your anxiety. Trust God in your depression. Trust God in the valley of the shadow of death, because He goes with you. His rod and His staff, they comfort you. He will relentlessly pursue you all the days of your life. And He lives within you all the days. So, if you have experienced and have been defined by the joy of the Lord, won't you complete your joy and share it with others? Come with me. Tell the world that Jesus is Lord. He is their Lord. I told you this morning, Jesus is Lord and Savior. Your opinion doesn't matter. He is. Whether you find out at age 5 or 55, He was always your Lord and Savior. The world didn't become round because everyone agreed it's round. It was always round. And Jesus has always been Lord and King. Always. Hallelujah. Tonight is the night where you can experience that truth in your life. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is a good shepherd. And I am His sheep. So as you experience that goodness and grace, I want you to pray for somebody in your life, whether it's a mother or a father, or a best friend, or even an enemy that you would like to see come to Christ. Pray for them. Prepare a letter. Do something so that we can have a party, so we can celebrate. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We have been crucified with Christ, and we no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in us. The life we live, in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved me who loved us and gave His life for us. Jesus sought you when you hated Him. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. But you know what I did? I hated God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, and all my mind. How do I know I hated God? With everything. Just look at the cross. The cross tells me. That I hate God. I'm allergic to God. But He still came for me. Just like my father went after my mother. I still don't know how my dad did that. But he was desperate. He loved my mom very much. The world called my mother a whore. But to my father, she was his bride. The world may call the church a whore. But Jesus says, watch your mouth. That's my bride. That's how he feels about y'all tonight. I know you slacked, and I know that you have not pursued God the way God has pursued us. Nobody has. But God says, you are mine. And as you are filled with His delight, you want to share that delight with others. Just keep praying for that one friend, several people in your life that you want to see know Jesus. I'm going to die a happy man one day, not because I'm going to have a lot of kids or I'll be rich or something. I'm going to die a happy man because I know people are coming with me. One more for Jesus. That's my motto. One more. It's just this one person in this room that meets Jesus during this retreat. It's worth it. I'm sure Pastor Steve and Peter will agree. We do all this so we can bring somebody home. Because retreats are expensive. They're expensive. We just want to bring somebody back home. To pray, think through. I love you guys. I want you to know Him. He wants to rewrite your story. He wants to give you a new name, a new status, that you will be justified. Imagine where you don't have to explain yourself ever again because God has spoken for you. Oh man, that gives me goosebumps, right? Because the sheep is probably explaining, this is how I got lost, right? What happened was, and the shepherd's like, shut up. That's what the father told the son. The prodigal son story, right? The son starts to apologize and the father's like, be quiet. Get the robe. Get the ring. Get his sandals. We got a party to go to. He didn't even let him finish his apology. It doesn't matter what you've done. Just come home. Gonna let you guys pray. I'm gonna be in the back praying with you. If you want to receive prayer, I am available. I know Pastor Steve is available, Peter, and I know you guys can pray with each other. If you need help praying, We want to be a good under-shepherd and come along you and come alongside you and pray and celebrate the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So if you need help praying, do not be ashamed or afraid. It's okay. I needed help praying when I got saved too. It's normal. Very normal. So I just want to encourage you to be vulnerable with one another and with us. But thank you for your time. Thank you for trying to stay awake. And I appreciate you guys so much. Continue to pray.
song isn't just for us. It's also for the people that we're praying for. Also for